Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here, and so I'm very excited today to be able to just preach this morning. As Devin said, we're starting a new series as we're looking at the events that led up to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as this Easter season is now upon us. And so this morning, I'm going to share in a moment, I had a plan, and then God changed that plan, but not like Saturday night. He did that on Monday. And so all week has looked a little different than what I set out to do. But I want to look at just the significance around the events that led up to Easter this year. And I'm very excited to kind of walk through this with you. And so we're going to jump right in. We got a lot of Bible work we're going to do this morning. We're going to start with John chapter 12. So if you'll get your Bibles out, read along with me, it'll be on the screen as well. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And let's all stand in honor of God's word as we read this morning. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, what's known as the triumphal entry. The Bible says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is sufficient for godliness and all things pertaining to life. And God, I pray that as we dig in this morning, that we be encouraged to continue to dig in, that you truly have given us exactly what we need to live this life and to honor you. I want to give you all the praise in advance, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray amen. All right, you may be seated. So the first thing I want us to see is in verse 12, it says the next day, okay? And so the question is, what day was it? Now, I set out to preach this passage and to walk through the triumphal entry, or what's known as Palm Sunday. But these three words in the English, two words in the Greek, spent my entire week trying to dive into this, okay? And so what I decided, and I even made a joke earlier in this week with some of the guys I work out with, that on Sunday I might just have to get up and say, all right, here's what I had to do all week because I could never get back to this passage to try to answer this question. And that is what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into what I found this week, because here's the issue. Immediately, as I started to read this, you go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. It says 6 days before the Passover, okay? We do the math. It's pretty easy. It should be a Sunday. Yet immediately, people are like, no, it's actually a Monday or a Sunday or a Tuesday. I'm like, well, that's odd. You know, why can't we? This is a pretty big week throughout church history. Why do we have such this? So I was like, I'm going to start with the crucifixion or the resurrection. We know that was Sunday. We know the crucifixion was Friday. Let's work our way back. And then I found that everybody disagrees about that. And they say, no, it's not Friday. It had to have been Thursday. No, it wasn't Thursday. It had to be Wednesday. And if you know me, I can't get past stuff like that, okay? And the reason I can't get past stuff like that is because I know that this is God's word. And I know that it and it alone is true. And I cannot stand for this, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Because if this is God's word and it is true, then it alone is true. And our interpretations have to be what's wrong. And so I do not settle for the fact that, well, it is what it is. This is just what I believe. Now, I'm not saying for a second that we can understand everything there is to know about God. But what I am saying is what he's chosen to reveal to us is right here. And let's remember, he chose to reveal that to us. The things we don't know are the things he doesn't tell us. We can't necessarily understand why he did something unless he tells us why, because he's God and we're not. But the things he does tell us, some of them take a lot of work for us to understand, but isn't that beneficial? If we took all of our time and had to study the scriptures to figure it out, is there a downside to that? There's not a downside to that, to dive into God's word, right? So real quick, just so we're on the same page, the tradition of the church for the past 2,000 years has been Palm Sunday, meaning the triumphal entry happened on Sunday prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then when did Jesus die? Good Friday, right? That's why it's called Good Friday. He died on Friday. Then Easter Sunday, okay? So, again, I thought this was set in stone this week, and I was surprised at how many people differ, not just the world. It doesn't matter to me, people who reject the Bible, they're going to come up with whatever they want, because they start with a lie. It's hard to justify a lie. But in the evangelical world, in Christians, among Bible scholars, they all disagree on these days, and that, again, bothers me. And before you just write this off as it doesn't matter, it should bother you too, because, again, this is God's revealed word. What he says should matter to us. More importantly than that, or I wouldn't say more, but at least as important, is we're told in the Proverbs not to let a fool go away justified in his own mind. And I'm telling you, because of these things, and because of what we're about to walk through, people have justified in their own minds why they can't trust the Bible, because it's full of error. It's not full of error, okay? And a quick little disclaimer, Friday's right, Sunday's right, and Sunday's right of the resurrection. But the reason people disagree is because of what the Bible says. And so we're going to have to do some legwork here today, but I promise it'll be helpful, at least I hope. Hope it's not like my wife lovingly put it, that I'm going to confuse everybody this Easter. And so, so as we get into this, again, what I want us to understand first is that there is no contradictions in the Bible. That is a fact. The contradictions happen in the interpretation of the Bible. We understand that there's a difference there. When someone says, hey, this is what the Bible means, that's not what it actually said. Okay, that's their interpretation. And there is contradiction all throughout on interpretation. But as a disclaimer here, Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, what God said is true. Our interpretation can be wrong, okay? So, here's the deal. Jesus died on Friday, right? He rose on the third day, which is Sunday. All right, well, here's the deal. So, this is where everyone runs to. This is where we're told a lot of this thing. So, in Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40, notice what it says. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's the only sign that they're going to be given, okay? Now, Jesus died on Friday, rose on Sunday, 3 days, right? I was talking with Bob this week, and Bob always tears me up. I like his insight. And so he went to Christian school, and the first time he was told that, Jesus died on Friday, rose on Sunday the third day, and he's like, well, you guys can't add, right? That's not three full days, right? And it's not three full days. However, we know the Jewish custom, the Hebrew custom, any part of the day is a day, and we do the same thing. You know, if we say, when did that happen? Monday, right? Next day would be Tuesday. It doesn't matter if it happened Monday night at 9 o'clock. Next day is still Tuesday, right? So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we got the 3 days. But here's the issue. I'm going to ask you a question that I'm sure we're going to have a trouble reconciling. What do we say about what Jesus says the sign's going to be? It's not just 3 days. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of fish 3 days and three nights, so too the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't care how you try to add, you can't get 3 days and three nights out of this, right? Friday, he's crucified. Friday night, Saturday in the grave, Saturday night. Sunday, he rose Sunday morning. Where's that other night? And because of that is where all the controversy comes, because we have to reconcile what the Bible says, okay? So again, to help us understand, there is something going on here. The Jews do not view, even to this day, they don't view days the same way we do. We do midnight to midnight, and the morning starts the first day. That's not how they do it. They do evening to evening, sundown to sundown, okay? So Friday would actually be Thursday night to Friday night. That's Friday. Why do they do that? Well, because that's the pattern God uses in Genesis chapter 1 when he creates everything. Notice Genesis 1:5, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And he does that through all the day. So they start with the evening of the day before to the evening of the day, okay? So there it is. That's the problem, or that's the solution to the problem. Friday is actually Thursday night, so Jesus died Thursday night, okay? Except we're told when Jesus died. When did Jesus die? According to the Gospels, Jesus got hung on the tree at 9 o'clock Friday morning. He was there 6 hours and died around 3 o'clock when they took him off the cross. So I don't care how you try to reconcile that, it didn't happen Thursday night. That's why they'll say, well, no, you're missing it. Friday is wrong. It was actually Thursday. So Wednesday night, he's in the garden. Thursday, he's crucified. That's how we get the 3 days and three nights. It adds a night that way. Well, sounds good, but we got to ask the question, where do we get Friday to begin with anyway? I mean, for 2,000 years, we've been saying Friday. Why? Well, because in all the Gospels, we're told that it was the day of preparation. The day of preparation, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say this, and Mark clarifies exactly what we're talking about here. So in Mark 15:42, it says this, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath? Saturday, right? We know this. This is God's law. Saturday has been the Sabbath, 52 Sabbaths a year. That's what they had to do. But good old John throws just a little bit of a wrinkle into that, right? John 19:14. "Now it was the day of preparation," yeah, we like that, "of the Passover." Wait a second, right? And then people say, see, this is proof that the Passover was before the Sabbath. Therefore, it would have been Wednesday night he's in the garden, Thursday he's on the cross. But is the day of preparation of Passover different than the day of preparation? For that, we have to go back to Leviticus, and we have to look at what God set up in the law here. This is awesome. Look at this. And it gets confusing. Leviticus, if you ever read through it, your brain is like, you have to read it 7 times to get one sentence. But notice this. So starting in verse 3, we're told, this is God explaining what the Sabbath is going to be. 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. Okay? It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So this is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is that you have 6 days of work, 1 day of rest where you're not allowed to do any work. That's what signifies the Sabbath. You can't do anything on that day. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, it goes on to say. There's 3 feasts that we're told that they have to observe on top of these Sabbaths. Okay? It says, "There are holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." Okay? "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, which is the 15th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work." What does that mean? That's a Sabbath. Okay? It says, "You shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And on the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work." So what we're told in Leviticus is you have the Passover on the 14th day. Then on the 15th day is a Sabbath on a Saturday. And it's a week-long festival that ends on a Sabbath, okay? Now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Passover. We know that according to Luke 22:1. He says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover." So again, it seems as though the Passover is first, then you start the Sabbath, and then you start the week of Unleavened Bread or the week of the Passover. However, that's not exactly the case, because on the 14th day at twilight, we're going to see in a moment, that is when you're to kill the Passover lamb to then be observed for the week of unleavened bread or the week of Passover. So when John, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when John says the day of preparation of the Passover, it's the exact same thing as the day of preparation. It's the day before the week of the Passover, okay? So it's still Friday. It can't be Thursday. However, before we look at why it has to be Friday, we have to address those who say that he was actually killed on Wednesday. Now, I've never heard this before until this week, but I was shocked at how many biblical scholars and how many commentators and how many today think that this is the absolute only way to reconcile what the gospel teaches. So, if it is Friday, again, we still cannot get 3 days and 3 nights. That's the issue. But there's even more things that complicate this Friday, okay? So, it comes in with the women who went to anoint the body of the Lord. This is where the issue comes. If it was Friday, we've got an issue, they say. Luke 23, verse 55, notice this. "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." Jesus dies on a Friday. They see the body being placed in the tomb and how it was laid in the tomb. They go home Friday, they prepare the spices, and then they rest for the Sabbath. Next day, they go to the tomb. What's the issue? Well, the issue comes in what Mark says about these two women. I hope you're having fun already. So, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, notice what he says. "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices." They bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Well, here's the question. How in the world did they buy spices after the Sabbath if they prepared it in their house before the Sabbath? Now, to those who hold to a Wednesday say, well, look, John tells us that this Sabbath of the Passover is a high Sabbath. Your Bible might even say a special Sabbath. So then they conclude that there had to be 2 Sabbaths in this week. And up until probably Thursday, I was thinking, yeah, there had to be in order for this to be reconciled. Okay? And so what they're saying is that there is a Sabbath of the Passover, And they'll try to pull from Leviticus. And then you have the normal Sabbath. So the high Sabbath would have been the Passover, which would have been Thursday, because Wednesday he's crucified, they say. And then, so then he's put in the tomb. They see all that. And then before the other Sabbath, they go and buy stuff. And so then what they'll say is on the normal Saturday, the not the high one on Thursday, that is when they buy the stuff after this one, but before this one. You know, that's how they try to reconcile it. However, there is no biblical reason to add a Sabbath. In fact, what we just saw in Leviticus is that these Passovers landed on the same day every single year. Okay, they only have 30 days to 12 months. They don't change the things. Recently they do, but back in the Hebrew calendar they didn't. So the Sabbath of the Passover was a week-long celebration. It isn't that there's additional Sabbaths in the week. So then how do we reconcile this? How is it that they bought spices after the Passover but prepared them before the Passover? In order to reconcile that, knowing that God's word is true, you have to understand it then that as they saw the body laid in the tomb, they go home and prepare the spices they have. After the Sabbath, they purchase additional spices. Now, additional is not in the Bible, okay? So you always got to be careful with that. But again, if we're going to start with the Bible is true, and it is what it says, there is no additional Sabbaths. This is the only way we can understand this. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they buy additional spices when they already had spices? If that's your logic, then I would argue that you would have to say that they should not have brought any to the tomb. Because if your logic is that it doesn't make sense for them to buy additional ones, then they shouldn't have brought any. Why? Because we're told that they saw how his body was laid in the tomb. And John tells us exactly how that happened. John chapter 19, verse 38 says this. And after these things, Joseph of, however you want to say it, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices of 75 pounds, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Think for a second. Who's carried a bag of salt that's 40 pounds? That's heavy, isn't it? This bad boy is 75 pounds. So think of like 75 pounds of like pepper or sugar. This isn't just this little bag, right? This is a mountain of spices that Nicodemus takes to, according to the burial custom, to anoint the body of Jesus. And the women saw this happen, okay? We also know that this wasn't exactly what they wanted to do because time mattered. So look at John 19, verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The reason Joseph took Jesus to his tomb is because he owned it. It was his possession, and it was close to where they were. Because it was a day of preparation, and according to God's law, they could not do any work on the Sabbath, which started Friday evening. Jesus died around 3 o'clock. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time to get this done. So though Nicodemus wanted to anoint the body, they're in a rush, and he takes 75 pounds to do this. Now, the tomb he was laid in, this all fulfilled prophecy, which, again, wasn't their intent because they didn't think he was going to rise or they never would have anointed his body. But here's the reality. The women saw him take 75 pounds of spices to anoint the body. They go home. They prepare what they have. The next day, they go buy more. Why? Because in 2 Chronicles, we're told that this is a way to honor a king, that they would actually fill the entire temple that they were in to honor the king. And I think it's well within the realm of possibility that this was their Lord, right? They cared for him. Mary's the one who dumped all the expensive ointment on his feet, right? And they're thinking, well, how do they have time? Because it went Sunday morning before, if Sabbath's on Saturday. Again, think of the day. It was Friday night to Saturday night. I was watching some where people have visited Israel, and they said it's crazy because Friday night at 6 o'clock, everything shuts down. All the stores are closed. Saturday at 6 o'clock, everything opens up, and it's like a big party. Everyone celebrates after the Sabbath. There's plenty of time for them to go and buy additional. Why would they buy more additional? Because they want to anoint the body of their king, right? They want to honor him in that way. So I think it's very reasonable, knowing that the Sabbaths aren't random throughout the day, that they see it, 75 pounds of spices. To them, they want to honor even more. They take what they have. Then the next day, they have time to go purchase more to then go to the tomb, okay? No contradiction here. No need to add days. So he's crucified on Friday. The day of preparation, why does Friday matter? Why this Sabbath? Why the high Sabbath? Why the Passover? The religious leaders did not want to kill Jesus during this week. We know that. Matthew 26, 2 says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name is Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But notice, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. The people are flocking to Jesus. At one point, he has 20,000 people following him. They don't want to do it during this feast. Why? Because everyone is now in Jerusalem to observe the week-long feast of unleavened bread, which is the Passover. Their plan is to kill him after when they all go home. So what happens? Why did they end up killing him the day before, on the day of preparation? Why? Because, see, they had plans, but God had other plans, right? And it doesn't matter what men want to do. You can't change the plan of God. The triumphal entry is a significant event. Think of this. Every miracle that Jesus performed prior to this, what does he tell the people? Don't tell anybody, right? He commands them, say nothing to no one. My time hasn't come. Yet for some reason, he chooses this week to publicly proclaim who he is. Significant, right? In Matthew 21:4, we're told that this took place to fulfill what was spoken of the prophet when he rides in on the donkey. Notice what the prophet says, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Before this week, Jesus tells everyone, don't say anything. My time hasn't come. He secretly gets out when the Pharisees come around and they try to get him. But yet this week, for some reason, even though they don't want to kill him this week, he shows up and says, here I am. I'm fulfilling the prophecy. This is the king that's coming. He speeds up their time frame. It's interesting, we read at the beginning in John chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees turn to one another after they see this and they're shouting, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the norm. They turn to one another and they say, look, you're gaining nothing. The whole world's gone after him. They're getting frustrated, right? After the triumphal entry, he then cleanses the temple. He then turns the people on the Pharisees, says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. You can't trust these people. I mean, they are furious about this. And it says that they wanted to lay hands on him, but they were afraid because everyone loved him so much that there would be this riot. And then Judas comes and gives him away. Judas says, hey, I know how to do it. And it says that they were glad and they offered him to pay him money. So why is it this week? Again, they didn't want to kill him, but God had other plans. The reality of it is Jesus is the Passover lamb. Okay? There's a reason he did all this. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Exodus chapter 12, in the rules of the Passover, it says the lamb had to be without blemish. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? 1 Peter says this way, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And Paul ties it all together for us in 1 Corinthians 5. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Why did Jesus speed up the timeline? Because he's the Passover lamb, and there's laws about that. God's laws, okay? We have to assume that Jesus is fulfilling the laws. We're told in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He also says in Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There is laws around these things, and he has to follow them. What is the law of Passover? Well, we looked at that in Leviticus 23, right? That on the 14th day is the Passover, and then the next day starts the feast of the unleavened bread, which is the Passover. We're told that on the 14th day, that is when you're to kill the Passover. But not only that, in the original Passover, we're told exactly what time of day that you must kill the Passover. This is where it gets cool. Exodus 12, verse 6. Look at this. And you shall keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, that's when you're to kill the lamb at twilight, right? Now we know Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock to about 3 o'clock when he died. So what does twilight mean? Evening. Some a whole week was, right? Every time you turn around, like, oh, come on. Twilight means evening, but he didn't die in the evening, right? Yet we can see that he is the Passover lamb. All these things are fulfilling these certain things. And I just want to, I wanted to show you that because we can quit too quickly, okay? If God's word is true, then it's true. And if you don't understand how it reconciles, read a little bit more. Here's the reality. Every word starts from a root, right? So take our word of like happy. Happy is a root word that you can get happiness, happier, right? They mean different things, but they're all applied to the same understanding of happy, right? Same way with joy and joyful. Different things, yet same root. So it means the same thing, but in a different context. In the Greek, this word twilight is rendered differently, okay, through the different usages. You can visibly see how it's written different, just like you would visibly see happy and happiness look different, okay? There's one rendering used 12 times in the Old Testament, and that rendering, it's a dual phrase, and it means between two evenings. What rendering do you think is used on Exodus 12:6? The rendering that means between two evenings. Now, think of this. The evening, Thursday night, to Friday night, right? We're told that the Passover lamb must be killed on the 14th day, which is a Friday, between two evenings, exactly when Jesus was killed. That's incredible to me. The religious leaders, they wanted to kill him after the Passover week was over, but their jealousy of him caused them to speed it up, only to fulfill perfectly God's law. Ironically, after this, the Pharisees want to get the bodies off the cross, because they're getting ready to worship the Lord. It's okay to kill the Lord, but now they got to worship the Lord, so we got to get the bodies off the cross, right? So the soldiers go to break the legs. This is a horrific thing. The only way to breathe when you're being crucified is to push up from your legs to breathe. So when they want to speed it up, it's already been 6 hours, they go up and they smash the knees of the people so they can no longer stand up, and they die as asphyxiation. What we're told in the Gospels is that they smash the legs of both thieves, and then they get to Jesus and they say, he's already dead. So they don't smash his legs. Instead, a soldier stabs him in the side to prove that he's dead. Now, if you think about that for a second, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why not just do it for good measure, right? Because, again, there's rules, and God's plan will come to fruition. In Exodus 12:46, speaking of the lamb, it says, "You shall not break any of its bones." So they're motivated by their own ceremonial laws. They've got their own reasons. Well, he's already dead, so I'll stab him in the side to prove it, whatever. But again, God's law is being fulfilled and his prophecies are being fulfilled. John 19:36 says this, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they've pierced." I love it when people think they're doing their own thing, and yet all they're doing is fulfilling God's plan. So why did Jesus come in this week on a donkey? He wanted to ensure that he would die according to the law, so that God could show everyone that he is the Passover lamb. So it was Friday. It was the 14th day of Nisan. But you might have noticed, we still haven't answered that question, though. How do we reconcile 3 days and three nights? Again, you can't get that, okay? But here's the reality. The Bible doesn't say he's going to be dead 3 days and three nights. You say, well, sure it does. It says 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just like Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Except, was Jonah dead in the fish? No. That's when he writes his song and he's praising God in the belly of the fish for saving him. So it's interesting, they'll say, well, the heart of the earth means Sheol, the place of the dead, or Hades, the place of the dead. But here's the thing, if it was that, I'm interested in why they didn't use those two words that are used all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why, if that's the word, if that's what it means, why not use that word? Here's the reality. The word heart of the earth, the word heart is cardia, and it's used 800 times in the Bible to speak of the heart, but never the physical heart or location. It's always used figuratively. Like we would say, well, let's get to the heart of the matter. And it means the will, intention, character, or motive, right? That's how it's used 800 times. The word earth, gay, it's spelled G-H-A-Y, I don't know why I need to say that, but it means the earth or the inhabitants of the earth. So if we take a literal rendering, which I think we need to, because again, the word Sheol and Hades are not used, so there must be a different meaning intended here. The literal rendering was that Jesus is going to be 3 days, three nights under the will or motive of the inhabitants of the earth. Now, you might think that I'm stretching that, but here's the reality. If we go back to the context of Matthew chapter 12, when they ask for the sign, notice what he says. The scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." He goes on to say, "And Jonah was in the 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish, so too the Son of Man will be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth." And then notice what he says. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." They're asking for a sign. And Jesus' intention here is not to describe exactly how these things might come out to them. He is condemning them. Nineveh repents when Jonah shows up, who's a nobody. Jesus shows up and has shown them many signs already. They don't believe. And when he rises on the third day, they're not going to believe again. And he says, Nineveh is going to condemn you one day. In Luke 22, it says when they come to arrest him, it says that, I'm going to go to it quick. It's not on the screen. Yeah, 22 verse 53, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, says, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. Now to build on this idea that it's not that he's dead 3 days and three nights, but that he's going to be under the power of darkness, under the will and intent of a wicked generation, notice how Jesus describes the events unfolding every time he predicts that he's going to rise on the third day. And I want you to notice how he starts every single time. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Matthew 17, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Matthew chapter 20, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will rise on the third day. Mark 8, 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. Luke 18, and talking to the 12, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Luke 24, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. Can we really say that the suffering that Jesus endured started when he died and not when he's handed over to these wicked men that punch him and ask him to prophesy who it was, spit in his face, put a crown of thorns on him, whip him until his flesh is hanging off his back just to put a robe on it to then rip it back off, and then crucified where he's hanging on a cross for 6 hours? Does that not count as the suffering he's going to endure? Find it hard to believe that the last word Jesus said on the cross is, it is finished. Why would he say that if it's just going to begin? What we see here is that Jesus is telling us these 3 days and three nights start before his death, when he has to pay this wretched, just unbelievable amount of suffering to ultimately be killed at the exact time as the Passover lamb for you and for me. Jesus tells us that this was going to happen. Again, this started Thursday night in the garden. And again, it's crazy to me to think that at one point he had 20,000 followers, and when he gets handed over, everyone deserts him. This fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah 13, as Jesus says to them in Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered. So if it is according to what Jesus said, that it would start when he's handed over to these men to then suffer greatly and then die. If we're to count all that, let's see if we can't reconcile. Thursday night, this started. Friday, he's killed. Friday night, he's in the grave. Saturday, he's in the grave. Saturday night, he's in the grave. Sunday, he rises. 3 days, three nights. There is no contradiction. We've just got to read a whole bunch of the Bible to figure it out, right? Which, isn't that a good day? To know that God's word is true and accurate, and even though he's condemning the people, he's still prophesying perfectly about what's going to take place. So as we close, what is the significance of the triumphal entry? What is Jesus doing? Again, he comes in to fulfill scripture that he is the king, he's the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that this was a good day, right? I grew up thinking that, man, finally people get it. He's finally getting the praise that he deserves. We're even told in, I believe it's Luke or John, I can't remember which one now, but the Pharisees, as they're praising him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they tell him, you need to rebuke your disciples. And he says, look, if they don't do this, the rocks will cry out. And I've always viewed this as like a great moment for Christ, that he's finally getting the recognition he deserves. Except what's crazy It's just a few days later, those shouts of Hosanna are going to switch to crucifying. This week, as I sat in that reality, it crushed me. And there's been many times throughout reading the Bible that I wished I was there. I wish I could have seen what Jesus did. I wish I could have saw the miracles. But this is a moment I'm glad I wasn't there. I know you and I, we might like to think, well, we would never do that. We would shout Hosanna and we would stick with him to the end of the day. But the reality of it is over 20,000 people deserted him. Even his own disciples, you know, denied him. And there's a lesson in this for us today. Why would they do that? Why would they're there because he just raised Lazarus from the dead. They've seen all of his miracles and they're shouting, here's the king, here's the Messiah. And I believe they were looking for a Messiah. They were praying for a Messiah. They were longing for a Messiah. And they're like, here he is. But why a few days later say, crucify him? Because they're doing what we do today. They wanted a Messiah that they had created in their own mind. Right? How many people today? Well, the God I know wouldn't do this or this. There's only one God, friends. Do you know him or not? Jesus is the Messiah, is the King, is the Passover Lamb that came not just to conquer Rome, but to conquer death and the grave, which is far greater. Yet they say, crucify him because he's not who I want. We do that all the time. And so as we close, I want you to just bow your heads, ask the praise team to come. And I want to challenge you. If you're in this moment, and maybe you can be described the same way, that you love things about Jesus, but not everything. That you're okay with certain things that might lend a helping hand to you, or this, but you're not okay with everything, he says. I want to challenge you. There's only one Jesus. And what he did to save you. And if you're going to deny that, you've walked away from salvation. You don't get to create a Jesus in your own mind. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He came and was sacrificed according to the law to forgive our sins. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you believe that or not? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that if we would just believe, you know, that Christ is who he says he was, believe God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. Salvation is available today. 1 Peter tells us that God's not slow in fulfilling his promise of coming back as we count slowness. But it says he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should have eternal life. So today I just want to challenge you as you pray. If you've tried to put Jesus into a definition you've created, repent of that. Run to the true King. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, call on him today and you will be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, my oh my, the sacrifice that you made for your enemies, for the ones who spit in your face. And again, truth be told, we'd have been right there along with them. God, I pray that we learn from this lesson that there's only one King. His name is Jesus, and he's exactly how he's depicted in your holy word. So God, I pray we'd cling to that. Be with us now, Lord, as we respond through song. Have your way in this moment, Lord. We want to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.